2 weeks ago, we had a missionary last week. 2 weeks ago, I shared my vision for 2014, and there's three parts to the vision. One is inventory, two is invitation, and three is investment. That happened to be a Sunday that the weather was horrible, and I was amazed by how many people showed up for as bad as the weather was. And what I decided to do, this is a little bit unusual, but what I decided to do is for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be talking about this vision sort of in a little bit of an expanded version from 2 weeks ago. So if you were here 2 weeks ago and heard my vision, you'll hear some things over again, which is, it's okay to hear it because we have to hear something 9 times before it sticks, all right? So this is your second time, so I got to figure out 7 more ways to present it to you. But also I'm going to expand on, because I didn't have the time before, I'm going to expand on every part of the vision. And the Lord gave these to me spent time in prayer. And the first part of the vision, 3 words, we're going to deal with the first one today, and it's called inventory. And I want to talk about what it takes, what it means to take inventory. Just out of curiosity, how many were not here 2 weeks ago? How many were here 2 weeks ago? Wow. Okay. What it means to take inventory. First thing that we need to understand is taking inventory is a willingness to be honest and open and transparent before the Lord, you know, and with ourselves, all right? But being transparent before the Lord. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Go ahead and examine yourselves. Paul was challenged a struggling Corinthian church to take inventory. And let me tell you, if you're struggling in your faith, if you're going through some challenges, do what Paul told the Corinthian church to do. Test yourself, examine yourself. And this is what it means. Test and examine in the Greek are very close in nature, the two words. So what Paul is telling us to do is evaluate yourself, to discern, closely study, and to scrutinize. Take a step back, say, Lord, here I am, you know, and really look inward and to see where you're at on things. And taking inventory really is giving God permission to shine his light, you know, into all the nooks and crannies of your life. I love what David prayed. In Psalm 26, verse 2, he said, examine me, O Lord, and try me, test my mind and my heart. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, he prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. What we see here is that David, on a regular basis, took inventory. He said, God, show me my heart. If there's anything in my heart that isn't good or right or pleasing or acceptable to you, show me, because I want to be right with you. I don't want anything in my heart that doesn't belong there. Speak to my heart. And when we do this, we got to understand it may be at times it can be a little painful. It can be a little surprising what God may show us. But ultimately, what it does, this taking inventory, it protects our heart and it protects our mind from the corruption of sin. You know, maybe something is in our heart that we don't consciously know, we're not aware of. And it's not good and it's not healthy. And it's there and we don't consciously know it. But the longer it's there, the deeper it can take root. And what we're saying is, God, show me. And how many of you know if you ask him, he will? And when he does, like I said, sometimes you can go, oh, I didn't realize that was in there. And the Lord knows that. Then we can deal with it so it doesn't take root, so it doesn't have a negative effect or impact. We got to understand that a wounded heart can become a contaminated well. And we've all seen people whose hearts were very angry or bitter or resentful. And it's a contaminated well. It's like a cancer to the spirit. And we don't want it to even come close to getting there. Right? Taking inventory can protect us from two very subtle enemies of the faith. All right? Taking inventory can protect us from two very subtle enemies of the faith. The first enemy is that of compromise. And compromise is the very subtle watering down of God's truth to accommodate our fleshly desires. When we compromise, it leads to justifying questionable actions and attitudes. You know, we do something that maybe a year ago or 2 years ago we never would have thought about doing it or about saying it. But yet, we've allowed the subtleness of compromise to come in, and we find ourselves saying or doing something that we once strongly opposed when our faith was a little bit stronger. And rather than getting stronger in the faith, it's a little easier just to justify why we're doing what we're doing. But we have to understand that it's the little compromises that can lead to the big detours in life. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I gave the illustration that if your car is out of alignment, you can be going down the road, and it may not be that big of a deal if it's out of alignment a little bit. It just takes you, if you let it run the course, it will take you just slightly off to the side. But it going undealt with long enough, it's going to lead you off the road and into the ditch. That's not a good place to be. So when we allow the Lord to shine His light in our heart and we're willing to take inventory and say, Lord, go ahead, He will show us areas of our life maybe that we've allowed compromise to come in, or areas of our life where we've gotten out of sort of alignment and we're slowly heading off track. And it's better, how many know it's better to deal with it now than let it run its course and deal with much larger consequences down the road? So you could say that taking inventory is a realigning ourselves with biblical truth. The second subtle enemy of the faith is that of complacency. Complacency is when we become too spiritually lethargic to grow our faith, and we plateau. Now, we all have seasons in our life where we kind of plateau in our faith, and it's not bad to kind of rest and regroup, and then you get going again. But when we become complacent, we reach this plateau, and it's a comfortable place, and then we choose to stay there long term. You know, we just think, you know what, this is pretty good, this is pretty comfortable. And rather than pressing on to maturity like the Apostle Paul encourages us, we just stay there. But understand this, is I'm gonna tell you a few things of what complacency will do. Number one, complacency will strip us of our spiritual strength and our spiritual vigor. It will take the fight out of us. And in a sense, you could say that we become spiritual couch potatoes. You know what it is to be a couch potato and now, but when we become complacent, we become that spiritual couch potato and do nothing to grow our faith. Complacency will lead to compromise, because it's easier to, when you're complacent, it's easier to accept compromise than to be disciplined and do what it takes to grow in the faith and shake out of that complacency. Complacency and compromise, we have to understand, do not lead anywhere that is healthy or profitable for us. So I think that taking inventory in 2014, this is why it's important, all right? In 2014, we take inventory. There's been a lot of prophetic words about this year. you know, you look at the country, you just look at the, I don't know what's going to happen this year. God knows what's happening. But a lot of prophetic words that I think there's going to be a lot of opportunities for the church. And there may be some things that will stir people out of this country, out of the spiritual lethargy that it has slipped into. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but I know that for the last several years, prophetically speaking, you know, there's been a lot said about this year. And I think it's important that we get ready as a church. Because whatever happens, if anything, you know, of major any major events or anything like that, we're going to be ready, right? Remember when 9/11 hit, the church is filled and then they emptied just as quick? You know, we want to be ready that whatever happens, and when we take inventory and we deal with the little things that God may show us and we're strong and healthy spiritually, I tell you what, the worst that's going to happen is that we're going to be spiritually stronger, we're going to be spiritually vibrant, and we're going to be able to impact and touch lives far more effectively than if we don't take inventory. I think of taking inventory is kind of like having surgery a little bit. Okay. Back around 1988 or 89, I was playing softball where I worked, and I dove for a softball out in left field like I had done hundreds of times probably. Only this time I didn't land on my chest. I landed right here and ended up having rotator cuff surgery just a few years ago. But I lived with that pain all these years, all right? And that's what we tend to do, is that we live with a pain and because we don't want to face the surgery that it takes to deal with the pain, all right? I can tell you my shoulder's a whole lot better now. It was this shoulder than before the surgery. But I had to undergo the pain of the surgery for the long-term health. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what taking inventory is, stepping back, allowing God to shine His light. And you know what? Sometimes we get a clean bill of health. Isn't it nice to know that we do that and everything is good? Don't you like going to the doctor and getting a checkup, and maybe you're a little fearful about something and you get this clean bill of health? Nancy Ann just had a physical and got a clean bill of health, and she was smiling. You know, she was happy. And so that's when I think of taking inventory, that's what I think of, and we want a clean bill of health spiritually. If there's something going on maybe inside of us that we don't know yet, let's have God show it to us, and let's get it dealt with and move on with life. Amen. In a very healthy manner. Okay, that's some of what I talked about 2 weeks ago. Now this is the new territory we're entering into about taking inventory. Okay, I want to talk about three areas that we really need to take inventory. Okay, there's a lot that can be said. You could do a whole series on something like this, but I want to just touch on three areas that you and I need to take inventory. And the first area is that we need to inventory the pace of our life. Psalm 4:4, I love this verse. It says, "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed," and what? What does it say? "And be still." And be still. For many Americans, busy schedules allow them little time or no time to be still. But yet the Scripture tells us to be still. It's easy to become distracted or consumed by the noise and the busyness of life. How many would agree with that? We are in a culture that we need noise going all the time. You know, if we're in the car, got to have some type of radio, music, got to have something on, If we're at home, even if we're working around the house, got to have the radio, got to have the TV, got to have noise. You know, and we keep busy, noise. And then we go to bed and we collapse. And maybe not sleep real well, then we get up in the morning tired and we repeat the cycle over and over and over again. There are some people who fear the quiet, the stillness. Now, if they find that everything is quiet, they start getting really nervous. Because sometimes some people run from silence. All right? Because, you know, the scripture says to meditate on your heart, or in your heart on your bed. That's when everything is quiet. Unless you have the TV and the music going, you want to fall asleep to it. But there's a time that we have to ponder. And some people don't want to do that. They're running from things. They don't want to take the time because they're afraid if they slow down and things get quiet, then all the stuff they've been running from, they have to start thinking about it. Some people fear silence. This verse tells us to do four things. And it really kind of shows us how to quiet ourselves before the Lord. Verse Psalm 4:4 says, "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still." The first thing it tells us to do is to tremble, or some versions say fear. And what that means, it's a holy fear. It's a reverence. And if we don't have that sense of reverence for God and for His Word, we're not going to value anything that His Word instructs us to do. You know, it's in many places the Scripture says to be quiet, to be still, to wait upon the Lord. And if we reverence God, we'll do that. But if we're so caught up in the busyness and the noise and we're running from the voices and the things, then we won't do what the Bible instructs us to do. So we have to have, number one, a reverence for His Word. Number two, it says, do not sin. Is that when we go to bed at night, we have to know that to the best of our ability, that we have clean hands and a pure heart. That there is no ongoing willful sin in our life. We do things, you know, and sometimes we sin and don't realize it, and the Lord will put His finger on it and we repent of it and move forward, and God forgives us and we're released from it, and we just, you know, grace, we can move forward. But it's a lot different if you know that you're doing something contrary to God's Word, that it's willful sin, that's something that you choose to do. You will not like the silence. You hear what I'm saying? You know it. The Holy Spirit will convict you. And if you can keep busy, and if you can keep it noisy, and you can keep busy until you go to bed and just collapse so that you can fall right into a restless sleep, you're escaping having to examine yourself. But that's not good, nor is it healthy. And we have to be able to do that. And so we have to make sure our hands are clean and our hearts are pure. Number three says to meditate in your heart upon your bed. We have to take time for quiet contemplation and reflection. You know, and that is it's kind of a opening up and saying, okay, because you can lay in bed and be quiet, but your mind can be racing. So you got to be quiet up here as well as physically. And you just got to say, okay, Lord, and just allow your mind to get in tune with the Holy Spirit. And then number four, the fourth thing that verse tells us is to be still. This is where after a time of just quietness and contemplation and meditation, we align ourselves in openness to the Holy Spirit. And when we're still, God begins to speak. He begins to reveal. And sometimes He even begins to do surgery. And we allow God to do that. We slow down enough, we allow God to do that, it will be life-changing. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know." Everybody say, "and know." What comes before knowing that He is God? Being still. So if we cannot be still, how well can we know that He is God? It's in those moments, those times of quietness and stilling ourselves before the Lord, that God does things and says things and reveals things that we walk away knowing that we know that we know that we know. I'll come in early in the morning and I go back in the youth room and pray. I have this one soaking CD. It's called Come to the Waters. Oftentimes, Kurt Epps will show up and I don't come to pray with him. He doesn't come pray with me. We just happen to show up at the same time. And we'll pray. We pray on our own. We're just, we do our own thing. And we just soak and we just listen for the Lord. And we'll pray. We'll just allow the Holy Spirit. But it's providing God with that time of stillness and quietness. I cannot tell you how many messages have come out of that time together, how many things that God has spoke to me and shown me as the pastor to apply into this church from those times together. And so we need to take inventory for the pace of our life. Are you, according to Scripture, slowing down enough and being still so that you can hear the clear voice of the Holy Spirit? How many of you have ever had God speak to you on something that is so clear that you know that you know that you know? Those are defining moments in our life. Because no matter what comes, because we've taken the time and we've slowed the pace of our life down enough, and we've heard from God, that is rock solid. Rock solid. So, take inventory with the pace of your life. Secondly, third area to take inventory is with the priorities of our life. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 24 through 34, verse 24, Jesus said, "You cannot serve both God and mammon," or money. "You'll love the one, you'll hate the other." All right, you'll be loyal to one, disloyal to the other. And then verse 25 through 32, he goes on to explain how, don't be anxious for your life as to what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear. He said, you can become so consumed with anxiety in your life. He said, the Gentiles, the unbeliever, allow themselves to become anxious over the daily necessities of life. That's the backdrop to this verse, my favorite verse in the entire Bible. My tombstone is Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All right? What the Bible tells us is what needs to be the number one priority in our life is to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His way of doing things. It doesn't say seek only. But we have to live our life and our priorities have to be such that God's will and plan and purpose are the number one priority in our life. Because out of that, everything else flows. What we do, where we live, all these different things flow out of making God the top priority in our life, okay? And it's one thing to make Jesus our Savior, but it's something else to make Him our Lord. And that's really what this verse is all about. I believe that some Christians have anxiety in their life because their priorities are out of order. Yes, they love Jesus. Yes, they're saved. And yes, they'll go to heaven. But because Jesus isn't the Lord of their life and because they don't use the Word of God to guide their footsteps. You know, in Psalm 119, it says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path." And because some Christians say, "I love Jesus, but I'm going to be like Burger King. I'm going to have it my way." And it's saying, you know, "Jesus, I think maybe I know better than you what's best for my life," which is insane. But by our very actions, that's what we're saying if we don't make Jesus Christ Lord of our life. And we make Him a part of our life, but we don't make Him the priority of our life. But yet the Scripture tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I mean, that I don't have time today to talk about all that the kingdom of God is and what it means to live righteously. And righteousness really means to be in right standing with God. And it all comes through obedience to His Word. Truth is that many people worry and fret over things that God has promised to provide them. You know, we can become consumed with worry and anxiety about so many things. And if we do that, we miss the promise. Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." And all these things that the Gentiles worry about and are anxious over, all the necessities of life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, all those neat. God says, "I'll take care of them for you. If you make Me the top priority of your life, I'll make sure your other needs are met." Other needs, not necessarily other wants. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's completely a priority issue. So anxiety is a result of not putting Christ first, but the peace that surpasses all understanding, that's a result of putting God first. And that enables us to face any situation with optimism. You know, Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know what this year will bring. But I do know, as long as I'm willing to take inventory and live honestly and transparent before the Lord and I keep my pace of life in a way that I had those times of being still and hearing from God. And I make the kingdom of God and make God the priority of my life. It doesn't matter what tomorrow will bring. I'm going to be ready for it. And you'll be ready for it." Wrong priorities can and will cause anxiety. And anxiety hinders our ability for honest assessment because we're so wrapped up and consumed with that anxiety. Does that make sense to you? How many of you, let's say that you're really anxious over money and you go to pray and you go to try to quiet yourself, but this bill's due, that bill's due, and oh, my money, where's the money going to come from? And you just get bombarded in your mind with the anxiety over the finances. And, you know, I'd rather live with the peace that surpasses all understanding, right? Now, when things happen, there are moments that you know, it takes a couple of minutes to kind of get our bearings and to get everything, you know, in proper perspective. But it's going to be a whole lot easier when we live with right priorities. So that's the second area to take inventory. The first is the pace of our life. Two is the priorities of our life. And three is what I call the purpose of our life. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." I like what it says. You are not your own. Hello? If we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we are not our own. He bought us for a price, the shedding of His blood on Calvary. But yet, how many people, when they come to faith in Christ, still make their own decisions? They live as though it's all about them. This, we're called to be a living and a holy sacrifice to God. We belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. Now, some people may not really like hearing that. But God has a plan. He has a purpose. And that purpose will never be fulfilled if we live as if it's all about us. You know, there are many generous people in America, and I love reading on the internet about people who do acts of kindness and do, you know, express generosity. And there's many, many wonderful people like that in our country, and they set an example for others to follow. There are givers, but also this country, there's a lot of takers. It's all about them. It's about what they want, when they want, how they want it. They live with an entitlement mentality, and that's being fostered in this country. We're never going to fulfill the purpose of God for our life by doing it our way, by thinking that we own ourselves. Now, let me ask you this. Steve, if you went to work and your boss says, Steve, here's a project. I need to have it done by the end of the week. It's really, really important. A lot of people depending on this. And Steve said, nah, I don't think I want to do it. You know, there's been something over here I've been wanting to do for a while, and I think I'll go ahead and do that. You know, because it's easier. And it makes me feel good. What would your boss say to that? You'd be in trouble. Yeah, maybe to the point of finding another job or something like that. But yet, don't we treat God like that? God will speak to our heart and we make ourselves vulnerable to God and transparent, and He puts His finger on some areas of our life and He says, Ruth, this is what I want you to do. And I love, Ruth is really honest with the Lord. I mean, she'll get, aren't you? I mean, you've told me some of the conversations. But it's like, Lord, show me. And then when He shows me, it's like, didn't want you to really show me that. You know, so we have a choice. If we are owned by Christ, we're going to do whatever He wants us to do. But if we really aren't owned by Christ, and if it's our own agenda, when He shows us something that's unpleasant or that costs us something, then we'll come over here and do what feels good and feels right. You see the difference? You know, Steve would get fired for it on his job, but yet we do it. Some of us may do it to God an awful lot. If we do, you know, if we do slow down and are quiet enough to be still and make Him the priority and all that kind of stuff, when He does speak, He's revealing His purpose for us, His plan for us. And then we have that choice, you know, to submit to it and to yield to it. Let me ask you this. Does your lifestyle right now, January, 19th, 2014, whatever today is? Spring training starts in less than a month. Been wanting to tell you guys that. Does baseball, for those of you who... Does your lifestyle reflect that of one being fully devoted to God? your lifestyle? Does it reflect that? Could you say, if Jesus appeared to you today and was to evaluate, you know, to take inventory of your life with you, could you honestly say that you're fulfilling the purpose of God for your life? Does your lifestyle reflect that? And again, it's a journey. You know, our walk of faith, it's a journey. And there's an ebb and flow, and it changes, and we grow, and so on and so forth. That's not what I'm talking about. But is there an intentionality on your part to find what it is that God wants you to do and to walk out and fulfill that purpose? Or, like I said, are you like Burger King's motto is, you got to have it your way? I understand that having it your way may seem easier, but in reality, it will make life far, far, far more difficult. Don't ever forget that. When we choose what we think is the easier path, in reality, it becomes the far more difficult path. All right? When we choose what you know, because if God says, I want you to do A, and that seems pretty difficult to do, and we kind of cop out and do B because it feels better and it's easier, this will become easier. This will become far more difficult. This will take us places we don't want to go and inflict pain that we don't want, God never intended us to experience. So I just want to challenge you not want to have it your way, but have it God's way. Staying on track with our purpose keeps life rich and will keep it meaningful. So just remember that. And take inventory. 2014, consider the pace of your life. Consider the priorities in your life. And consider, am I fulfilling the purpose of my life for which God created me? And they're all journeys, but you do these three things. I don't care what happens this year. You're going to be ready. Not only are you going to be ready to, but you're going to be effective, and you're going to be able to influence and impact people and make great differences in people's lives. And you're going to stay the course. It will keep you out of the ditches and on the road, and you'll be ready. How many want to be ready for anything and everything this year? I believe it can be a great year for the church. Prophetically, that's one thing I'm hearing. It's going to be an awesome year for the church. You know, that means people are going to be looking for truth. They're going to be looking for answers, and we have it, don't we?